Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
There are three similar attitudes of the human heart: giving, forgiving, and thanksgiving. And usually where you find one, you will find the others. Forgiveness is an attitude. It may be an act or a process of thought in any given circumstance or instance. But it is also a frame of mind, a way of thinking, a bent of the mind. And for certain, it is the mindset of Jesus. For Jesus Himself was indeed forgiving. What is forgiveness? First of all, in answering that question, we need to answer what is not. Forgiveness is not just ignoring those who wrong us. It may be a good thing to ignore a slight or personal abuse from someone. But if we ignore the person out of contempt for the individual, then this is surely not forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just a refusal to strike blow for blow or tooth for tooth. One might refuse to do such things and still harbor bitterness and ill will and hatred in their hearts. Forgiveness is not just ignoring sin. God doesn't just overlook or ignore sin. We're not to either. In fact, Jesus says in Luke 17, verse 3, that if your brother sins against you, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Forgiveness is not putting a person on probation while we discuss how inexcusable his behavior was and promising to forget it if no other offenses are forthcoming. Forgiveness is pictured in God's action. As you look in the Bible for an example of forgiveness, you must remember that God really is our example in this. It's God's action which pictures forgiveness. For instance, God removes the notation from His record: repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. Literally removed, as an ink blotter would remove a spot of ink. In Acts 3 and verse 19. God forgets and puts them out of His memory. Hebrews 8 and verse 12. Their sin will I remember no more, He says. He does not reproach or upbraideth. James chapter 1 and verse 5, we're to pray for wisdom, and God will give, grant to us that wisdom. And He does not upbraid, or He does not reproach us. Literally, that means He does not throw it back in our teeth all the time. Well, Lyndall, you've been here before, and you've had the same problem. I want to tell you now, I'm not going to forgive you but a couple more times. No, He doesn't do that. God upbraideth not. He treats us like He did before we sinned. In Luke 15, verse 20 to 24, the father ran to meet the returning son and forgave him and accepted him back and put him in his former position, just like he was before. That's the way God forgives. When we look at forgiveness in the Bible, we notice that it exemplified among men. For instance, Esau forgave Jacob of his abuse when he returned. Esau was a forgiving man. He was ready to kill him when Jacob left. But when Jacob returned, Esau met him with open arms and forgave him of stealing his birthright, of abusing him and misusing him and tricking him. He forgave him. Also, you'll notice that Joseph forgave his brothers. His own brothers were ready to kill him, shed his blood, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery, and could care less what happened to him. Later on in history, as you recall the story, and it's a wonderful story of God's providence and care, how that his brothers finally came to Egypt and were confronted with Joseph. They were fearful. Joseph forgave them. He said, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good." And later on, when Jacob, their father, died, his brothers came again with fear, afraid that Joseph still hadn't forgiven them, because they evidently had that problem and that tendency. What would they have done if they'd been in that situation? And so Joseph reminded them again. He said, "You meant it to me for evil, but God meant it for good. And I've overcome it, and I've forgiven, and I'll take care of you and your little ones. Don't worry about it, because I've forgiven you." What a perfect example of forgiveness. And David forgave Saul. We find Saul was in a cave, and David cut off a piece of his garment. Could have killed him right there. But he didn't. And after Saul went down the hill, David stepped out and said, "Saul, why are you out trying to kill me? Why are you out trying to find me and put me out of the country?" He said, I've done nothing to you that deserves such action. But Saul, I want you to know that I'm not going to lift my hand against you." And he didn't. David forgave Saul of his abuse. There's a forgiveness test that we need to take when looking at forgiveness. Have I really forgiven the person who's offended me? Here's some things we need to ask ourselves. Do I secretly rejoice when I hear of some misfortune that he has? Ah, that serves him right. He shouldn't have done so-and-so. Do I purposely avoid his presence? I just don't want anything to do with, don't want to be around him and that kind of thing. Do I speak to him hesitatingly and then only under duress? Do I vividly remember the wrong and the thing which is done very often in a frequent way? Do I sit around and think about it, in other words? If my offender needed my prayers or help, would I pray for him or her and help him or her? Have I sought for an opportunity to help and encourage the person who has offended me? I think there's a lesson for us to learn about the importance and necessity of forgiveness. In Mark chapter 11 and verse 25, Jesus says to those of us who are Christians, he says, "If you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against anyone, rather, that your Father also is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses." When you stand praying, forgive. If you have aught against any. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul makes this statement, begin with verse 12. "Put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving each other. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." My friends, that is a command. Jesus commanded it, and Paul commanded it. There are no non-essential commandments. Excuse me. If baptism is a commandment, and we are demanded and required to do that, and if the Lord's Supper is a commandment, and we're required to do it, and you go right down the list, if faith is a commandment, if repentance is a commandment, if all of those things which the Christian life involves are commandments, and they're not non-essential, that is, they're required of us, how much more so is that of forgiveness? The example of Jesus compels forgiveness. In Luke 23 and 34, Jesus is on the cross. The people are kneeled down, gambling over the small amount of possessions that he had. And Jesus looks and says, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 or 21 to 23, Peter reminds us that we have Jesus as an example, who was crucified and yet reviled not, who was attacked and beaten and spit upon, and yet he did not return in kind that which was done unto him. And he's our example to follow. In Philippians 2 and verse 5, the writer says that we're to have the same mind in us that was in Christ Jesus. Do you have the mind of Christ when it comes to returning evil for evil? Slight for slight, offense for offense. We follow his example in other areas. Will we not do so in the area of forgiving other people? The example of the early disciples also teach it. Stephen was being stoned by a mob, and he knelt down and cried up and cried to the Father in Acts 7 and verse 6 or 60, "Hold not or charge not or give not this charge to their account. Do not charge them with this sin." Can you imagine? Here's a man, if he had a right to say, "Father, bring down fire or lightning or something and take care of these people." But he didn't do that. He prayed that they might be forgiven. An atheist once said, "If there is a God, why didn't he help Stephen, who was praying for his enemies as they stoned him to death?" And one answered, "He did, by giving him strength to pray and to forgive his murderers." Love also calls and demands forgiveness. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, love suffers long, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, beareth all things, endureth all things. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 8, above all, being fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. Yes, it does. We are to forgive because we have been forgiven. If I had no other reason than this to forgive other people of offenses toward me, I would have this reason. Forgive because we have been forgiven. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. In Matthew chapter 18, in the parable that I ask to be read this morning, the parable of the unmerciful servant, you find the man that was forgiven 10,000 talents. A talent was worth $1,000. That would mean the man was forgiven a debt of $10 million simply because his master had compassion on him. And then this man goes out and for 17 shillings, which was about $17 approximately, maybe not that much, the man who had been forgiven $10 million grabbed this little fellow by the neck and said, "You pay me what I have coming to me or I'm going to throw you in prison." And he did it. The master called the unmerciful servant back in and said, thou wicked servant. I forgave you so much and yet you were not willing to forgive this little bit of a slight, this little bit of an offense, this little bit of an owing or debt. And he sent him to the tormentors and cast him into prison. And then the writer says, and Jesus tells us, recorded by the writer Matthew, "And so shall the Father do to every one of us who forgives not from the heart his brother." We ought to forgive because we have been forgiven. And how little in comparison is it for us to forgive others of any offense we may have experienced, when we compare the forgiveness that we have received of the Father. Also, the Bible teaches that we're to forgive in order to be forgiven. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, and I appreciated the prayer that Brother Foster mentioned, prayed this morning, especially with regard to forgiveness, for he really quoted from the passage which talks about what we might call the disciples' prayer, or the Lord's Prayer. "And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." It's a flat take it or leave it proposition. Forgive and be forgiven, or refuse to forgive and have forgiveness refused. The most expensive thing that you can do is to harbor ill will toward another, for you will pay the price, the loss of heaven. We must give mercy to receive mercy. Matthew 5 and verse 7, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." In James 2 and verse 13, James says, "For judgment is without mercy to them that showed no mercy." My friends, if you have no mercy toward those round about you, you will have no mercy in the judgment. He who will not forgive breaks the bridge over which he himself must pass. He who will not forgive clogs the channel of divine forgiveness with hate, malice, and ill will. Also, we must forgive in order to walk with God. Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, Amos reminds us that how shall two walk together except they be agreed? And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, if we say that we walk in dark, if we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in darkness, we don't. We don't have fellowship with Him. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Since God is forgiving, we must also be forgiving in order to walk with Him. That's part of the light. We are to forgive now. It may be later than you think. You know, Christ may come. I don't know when He's going to come, and nobody else does. Neither the angels in heaven know. But He's going to come one of these days. How do you want to be found at His coming? 2 Peter chapter 1 and chapter 3, verse 14, Peter says, we ought to live so that we might be ready to when the Lord comes. Living in peace, without spot, and blameless in His sight. The object of your hate, your malice, and your unforgiveness may die before you can forgive Him. I read recently of two great writers in England, Thackeray and Dickens, who were in a situation where they hated one another. They were jealous of one another, envious of one another. And it was because of this envy and jealousy that they were estranged from one another. On one occasion in a railroad station, Thackeray and Dickens came face to face. They looked at one another. You could see the swords of anger come from their eyes. And they turned around and started to walk away. And Thackeray had a whim. He turned around and pecked Mr. Dickens on the shoulder and stuck out his hand and shook hands with him. And resolved their differences right there. And left friends. A matter of days, Thackeray died. And the next time Mr. Dickens saw him, he saw him in a casket. The writer who recalled the story made this statement. Is it not always well to seek forgiveness now? Isn't it? You stand on the edge of eternity. You may die at any moment. How do you want to meet God? And then the parable of the unmerciful servant also teaches us that we must be forgiving. There are two points that are very bad about the unforgiving person in Matthew 18. First of all, you'll notice that it says in verse 32 that he was mean and wicked. I think that some who have never missed a worship service in 30 years will be called wicked at the judgment because their hearts were filled with ill will and resentment and unforgiveness. And notice also in verse 34 that this man was on his way to the tormentor to be tormented, to be punished. And this even though he had been previously forgiven. And so shall also my heavenly Father do unto you, if you forgive not everyone his brother from your hearts. Verse 35. Now notice the attitude that we may have toward forgiveness. Some say, well, I cannot forgive. No. No, my friends, God does not require the impossible. What you mean is, I will not forgive. That's what you mean. In James 2 and 13, remember, judgment is without mercy to him that showed no mercy. Great men have been able to forgive the severest of offenses. Have you had to forgive your brothers from plotting murder against you as Joseph did? And selling you into slavery as Joseph did? Have you had to forgive those who stoned you literally with stones as Stephen did? Surely not. Another attitude is, I'm going to forgive you, but in the future I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Aren't you glad God doesn't think that way? What would it be like for God to say, I forgive you, but listen, I'm not going to have anything to do with you from now on. You just stay your place and I'll stay my place and I don't want anything to do with you. Is that forgiveness? Not hardly. Another attitude is, it's a favor from me to you. I'll forgive you, but I just want you to remember now, it's a favor on my part to forgive you. If I have to do it, I'll do it. But my friends, actually, the reverse is true. And listen closely to this. For the penitent offender can be forgiven of God without my extending forgiveness to him. But I cannot be forgiven unless I do forgive him. So it's not a favor from me to him at all. And with this attitude, normally forgiveness is granted only on certain rigid conditions. We need to avoid putting such qualifications on our forgiveness. This is particularly true of slights and mistreatment or unkindness and so forth of a purely personal nature and relationship. I'll forgive if he'll repent, I hear people say. That may be true of sin, of actual sin. But what of purely personal offenses and slights that we have harboring on us and harbored in our hearts and have been held against people and grudges for 20 years. And my friends, some of you have them and you know it. Well, I'll forgive him, but I'll never forget it. That's the most favorite attitude of all. But someone said, this is like burying the hatchet with a handle sticking out. And I fear, in a lot of cases, in somebody else's head. Or like sweeping the room of the dirt, but leaving the dirt behind the door or under the rug so it can be observed by closing the door or lifting the rug up. Spurgeon, a great English and British preacher of many years ago, said, forgive and forget. When you bury a mad dog, don't leave his tail above the ground. We must avoid keeping a file system. God doesn't do so. Their sins will I remember no more. And that's the attitude we need to have in forgiveness. Well, how am I to forgive? Well, I'm to forgive from the heart. Matthew chapter 18, verse 35, if we do not forgive every brother from our hearts. We must avoid mere lip forgiveness. And I'm fearful that that's more frequently done than we would like to agree and like to acknowledge. Having mere lip forgiveness while we continue to harbor malice and ill will in our hearts. The real issue, brethren, is your heart right? That's the real issue. Because God knows your heart. And you're going to give an account for your attitude of unforgiveness toward others. That's the real issue. Is your heart, are you right on the inside with regard to that? And not merely a lip service involved. And we're to give as, or forgive rather, as God forgives. Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3 and 13. The even as in Colossians 3:13 means in the same manner as God forgives us. And God forgives freely. There's no constraint involved. He forgives abundantly. There's no piecemeal. Piece it out a little bit at a time, you know. He forgives immediately. No time payments or penance must be paid. He forgives finally. He does not bring it up again and again. He does not throw it back in our teeth, as we talked about in James 1 and 5. And He gives uncalculatingly. That is, He forgives so that He does not keep records and set limits. Then we need to ask the question, how often are we to forgive? The rabbis of the Jewish and the Jewish tradition taught that a person must be willing to forgive a brother three times. If he offends you and then he says, I'm sorry, or you ask him why he did it and he says, I'm sorry, then you're to forgive him. If he does it again, you're to forgive him. If he does it again, you're to forgive him. But the fourth time, you can tell him to go jump in a lake. Peter said, Jesus, how many times are we to forgive our brother? Seven times? Peter doubled it and added one for safety. And Jesus said, 7 times 70. In other words, there is no limitation. Forgiveness is qualitative, not quantitative. We're not to keep a ledger. It's not a matter of bookkeeping, but of love, and love has no limits. Let us avoid the attitude of, I won't do any good. It won't do any good to forgive him. Have you ever heard that? Well, I won't do any good to forgive him. He'll just do it again. That's not the attitude of our Father, and that's not the attitude of our Lord, and that's not the attitude of those who follow Him. As long and as frequently as one says, I repent with regard to sin, I must be willing to forgive him. Luke 17:3-4. Our attitude must also be one of forbearance and forgiveness. Our attitude with regard to prayer must be that. Matthew verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 12 to 15, we've already mentioned. And Mark 11, verse 25, if ye have aught against any, there's no condition placed there. And I want you to notice that. There's no condition on that forgiveness there. If ye have aught against any, forgive him. It doesn't say, if you have aught against any, and he comes and begs you to forgive him, then forgive him. It doesn't say that. Because it's talking about those slights and offenses that are personal and are not sinful as such. In Luke chapter 6, verse 27 to 28, I think you find the setting or the attitude that we ought to have. But I say unto you, hear, or you that hear, love your enemies, do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them that despitefully use you. To him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him that taketh away thy cloak, withhold not thy coat also. In verse 31, and as you would that men should do unto you, do ye also unto them. And if you love them that love ye, what thank have ye? For even sinners love those that love him. And if you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to them of whom you have hope to receive, what thank have ye? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive again as much. But love your enemies, and do them good, and lend, and never despairing, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the sons of your Most High. For he is kind toward the unthankful and the evil. But be ye merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. And condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. That's the attitude that every Christian must develop. Is that the kind of attitude that you have? Who must take the initiative? You know, that's a big question. Because you see, we don't want to go the extra mile now. We want to make sure he does his part. After all, you know, he's got some obligation in this thing too. Is that the attitude we ought to have? In Matthew chapter 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said in verse 23, if therefore thou art offering thy gift at the altar, worshiping, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, you've offended somebody, he has aught against you. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Before the offender can worship scripturally, he must first get things straightened out with the offended one. Someone has suggested that the shortest way to God may be the distance to your brother's house. If these instructions were followed, there would be a lot of worship services broken up. Some of you get up this morning and have to leave. You know it, and I know it, and God knows it for sure. My friend, there is just no use trying to talk to God if you're not on speaking terms with your brother. In Matthew chapter 18, we have what the person who is offended is to do. Verse 15, he says, if thy brother sin against thee, go show him his fault between thee and him alone, and if he hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he hear thee not, take with thee one or two more, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuse to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he refuse to hear the church also, let him be unto thee as a Gentile and the publican. Now here's the person who has been offended. What are we to do? Often I hear the attitude, well, he sinned against me, so let him make the first move. But this passage makes it binding on me, to talk to the one who has sinned. Luke 17:3, we're to take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. Here's the way it works then. Brother A and B. Brother A sins against brother B. When the Bible is followed, both will take the initiative and will meet about halfway, and reconciliation can follow. You can't put it off on the other fellow. Now, we need to ask the question, how do we learn and cultivate forgiveness? Let me suggest to you that we need to remember that hatred, ill will, and bitterness, while it may harm the person who is the object of it, does far more harm to the person who's doing it. Brother Basil Barrett Baxter tells a story about riding on a plane one day and sitting next to a blind man. As he spoke to him and talked with him, he asked him how it came to be that he was blind. And he said, well, a competitor of mine, a fellow executive, had a hoodlum throw acid in my eyes. Brother Baxter was awed at this, of course, and said, well, what did you do? And he said, well, I couldn't prove anything. He said, well, did you harbor a great resentment and hatred to the man? And he said, I did for many years. And then one day it came to me that I was doing more harm to myself than I ever could have thought about doing harm to him. And so I made up my mind I was going to forgive him. I've worked on it and I've done it. In fact, I've actually done him some favors in business. And friends, I don't know if that man was a Christian or not, but I know he had the right attitude. I know he has what the New Testament teaches in his actions. We're to love our enemies. Even our enemies, we're to love them. Not harbor hate and ill will and bitterness and malice toward people. Even our enemies. You will find it easier to forgive when you consider how greatly you've been forgiven. When you look at what Jesus said about $10 million compared to 17. And He's telling us, and so shall it be, to every one of you who does not forgive from the heart his brother. The Lord has forgiven us so many things. You find a problem in Matthew 18. There are two key words. Went out. When the servant went out from the face and the presence of the Lord and forgot his mercy which was extended to him, then he was in danger of acting as an unmerciful servant. And when we go out from the presence of the Lord, forgetting the mercy that He's extended to us and the forgiveness that He's given to us, then we are like the unmerciful servant. We are not forgiving. We need to ask for the assistance of God in forgiving. But my friends, make sure that you really want to be forgiving when you ask Him. There's a difference between saying and praying a prayer. Also, may I suggest to you that you recite a portion of the disciples' prayer in Matthew, inserting the offender's name. For instance, this: Father, forgive me my trespasses as I forgive, put his name in, or her name, his trespasses or her trespasses. Also, practice praying for your offender. Be specific. Call him by name. Jesus prayed for his offenders, not for their punishment, but for their forgiveness. Luke 23:34. Forgiveness has to do with feelings and through prayer for the offender. We can create a love and a feeling that is hard to obtain otherwise. Someone has suggested that it is hard to hate those for whom we pray. And I think that's right. Speak about him kindly to others. Develop the attitude that you're going to speak a good word about someone even though they may have offended you. And strive to develop an understanding and a long-suffering heart. There may be a reason why someone acts as they do toward you. There may be a reason why they didn't speak. There may be a reason why they didn't say what you wanted them to say or said something that they should not have said. There may be a reason for that. We need to develop a long-suffering and forbearing attitude. Try to walk a mile in his shoes. We'll have a little bit better attitude toward others. And then we need to work to cultivate the grace of mercy and compassion. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Remember, he who shows no mercy in his actions toward others will be shown no mercy in God's actions toward him. It may be that a person will not receive forgiveness for sin until he repents before God. In some cases, necessarily in a public way. It may be that we must discipline a brother who refuses to repent, as pictured in Matthew 18. But this is not generally the problem that we have as individuals, is it? Our problem is normally our attitudes of hatred, malice, and resentment towards someone who has offended us personally, in personal attacks, affronts, and so forth. We must have a forgiving spirit, even to our enemies. Do you harbor grudges against others? Are you eaten up with the cancer of unforgiveness? And it literally is a cancer. If so, I urge you to repent. Make any reconciliation necessary. Do it today. If it's a private thing between you and a brother, get it straightened out, because it's going to affect your relationship to God. It does now. It will at the judgment. Be forgiven. Forgiving. That you might be forgiven. God who forgives us as we forgive others. Some of you need to repent today. Some of you may need to repent in your own heart. You're the only one that knows about your resentment and malice and hatred towards someone else and your unforgiving attitude. Something that someone did a long time ago, and I know that some of you have that in your heart because you've mentioned it. You've let it slip. Brethren, you need to get your life straight or you're going to go to hell. And I don't want you to go there. It's my duty and responsibility to warn you that if you do not forgive, you will not and cannot be forgiven.